Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to see you all here on this Easter Sunday. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. And a bit later, you're going to hear from Tim, who's going to preach. He's the senior pastor here. A special welcome to you if you're a visitor with us, if it's your first time, or you've been here only once or twice and you've returned with family or a friend's invited you. You're most welcome, and it's great to see you. And of course, it's great to see all you regulars here as we come together as Jesus Church, as God's family, to remember what happened all those years ago when Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose again. Let me read something to you from John chapter 11. And you'll get where this is and what's just happened as I read, and you'll understand what's happening. When Jesus got to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was only 3 kilometres from Jerusalem, and many people had come from the city to comfort Martha and Mary because their brother had died. When Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that God will do anything you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will live again." Martha answered, "I know that he will be raised to life on the last day when all of the dead are raised." But Jesus then said, "I am the one who raises the dead to life. Everyone who has faith in me will live even if they die. And everyone who lives because of faith in me will never really die." "Do you believe this, Martha?"
"Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are Christ, the Son of God. You are the one we hoped would come into the world." Well, today it's this one who we hoped would come into the world and has come, and who has been raised from the dead. He's the one we're remembering and we're celebrating. So before we do anything else, why don't I pray and ask God to help us to focus on Jesus, and also to be able to praise God for sending Jesus, not just to die for our sins, but to rise again. So will you all close your eyes and pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for this day, this Resurrection Sunday, when we can celebrate together that our Lord, our Saviour Jesus, didn't stay dead, but he rose again to live forever. And we thank you that he can raise us too through faith in him. Father, we want to commit everything that happens this morning into your hands. We want to commit our minds so that our thinking doesn't wander away onto other things. We want to commit our tummies to you so that we're not feeling hungry for Easter eggs that we might have seen this morning already. We want to commit our whole selves to you so that we can turn our hearts heavenward to praise you for sending Jesus and for raising him. And we want to turn our thinking to Jesus himself. Help us to think about him this morning. Father, we pray for the musicians and the singers that you will help them to see Jesus even as they sing and play to lead us. We pray for Tim as he preaches that you would help him to be thinking about Jesus even as he tells us about Jesus. And we pray for all of us here that we would leave here at the end thinking about what you did in raising Jesus and what it means for us. Please, Father, be glorified and honoured and praised here this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Our Bible reading this morning comes from John's Gospel and can be found in John chapter 20. Verses 1 to 18, and in these brown covered Bibles, that's on page 1074. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Tim's going to come and preach now.
Let me pray for us, and then I'll begin. Father, would you please help us see the Lord Jesus raised from that tomb, seated on high, and given all authority. Fill our hearts with hope and comfort. Fill us with joy again this morning as we think about these incredible events and your profound grace and mercy to us. Amen. You and I will not appreciate our hope if we're naive about death. Unless we think about our deaths, we'll not see the hope that Jesus has won for each of us. But we seldom think of death until we're forced to reckon with death. See, we go along to funerals and they're confronting, and people will say all sorts of things at funerals, trying to comfort us, trying to help us. And so maybe you've been to a funeral and you've heard these words: "Do not stand at my grave and weep. I'm not there. I do not sleep. I am a thousand winds that blow. I am the diamond glints on snow. Do not stand at my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die." I would have heard that poem a number of times at funerals. Well-written words, kind of well-meaning words, trying to comfort people. But I'm yet to meet someone who believes them. No one at a funeral thinks that they didn't die. Words like these reveal that people are grasping for hope in the face of death. For death confronts us with the end. Death gives you no, just a few more moments. Death does not give you one last embrace. Death gives you no final words. Death is our cruel end. I am terrified by death. Not because I don't believe the events that we celebrate this morning. I believe them. But I don't want death to come anywhere near the ones I love. I don't want death to rob me of my family and my friends. I don't want to have to deal with the emptiness of death. I don't want to have to deal with the grief or pick up the pieces and work out how to live with that hollow feeling. I don't want memories of loved ones. I want them in their flesh and blood. I don't want to have to attend, let alone conduct, your funerals. Death is our enemy. And it seems to always win. Jesus' closest friends were coming to grips with his death. This morning we'll think about Mary. Mary, who had been with Jesus near the cross, who would have seen with her own eyes the horrors of crucifixion. She would have seen Jesus die. She would have seen how Roman soldiers treated the bodies on the cross. And so she travels to the tomb, hoping to anoint the body and to grieve. She goes early while it's still dark. And you can tell that she's not looking for a miracle. Because when Mary saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance, verse 1, she runs with the horrible feeling that something is deeply wrong. So verse 2, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. Grief is now compounded with the thought of injustice. Someone has cruelly taken him, his body. They've taken the Lord. We don't know where they've put him. This seems to jolt Peter and our other disciple into action. They need to see this. They run to the tomb. But verse 4, the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Now we should all be wondering, why tell us about the cloth and the linen? Why bother? Why tell us that detail? Well, I think it's that we see this. Grave robbing is a despicable act. But even a grave robber wouldn't take the linen off. If they did, they'd have to move a bloodied body. Who would do that? Not even a grave robber. You see, the remaining linen points to a different interpretation than what Mary said. Not that Mary's seen any of this yet. She's on the outside of the tomb. Peter arrives second, but he's first to see this. And then verse 8, finally the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. John's Gospel tells us that they didn't know the chapter and verse from the Old Testament about the Messiah having to rise from the dead. But John's faith is growing. He saw the linen and believed. His faith is growing, but it's not the focus here. We return to Mary. who's alone, verse 11. She's outside the tomb. She's crying. Not private tears. These are the wailing of tears. Crying out, the wail of despair. Her grief is evident, and now it's even frustrated. How can you mourn when you don't even know where the body is? Mary can't anoint his body. She thinks they stole him from us, and now they've stolen his body too. But then Mary finally sees. As she wept, verse 12, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" But their appearance doesn't change anything yet for Mary. The same cruel reality persists. They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. Then the most incredible thing happens. Mary turns and saw Jesus standing there. Now, maybe because of her grief, maybe because it's still dark, she didn't realise that it was Jesus. But Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And Jesus asked the most brilliant question again. "What are you seeking?" For Jesus had asked this question before to the disciples. "What are you seeking?" Mary, thinking he was the gardener, said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." She just wants to do the right thing by him. She wants to do the right thing for someone she's lost, to honour him. She's just trying to do the right thing for someone she loves and is lost, but she's finding that there's more powerful forces at play, Roman soldiers and governors and leaders and grave robbers. Except these are not the forces at play. For Jesus said that he had authority to lay down his life. No one takes it from him. He had authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. And so can you imagine her joy, her astonishment, her relief when Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." And she turns to him and cries out, "Teacher." The moment of revelation from Jesus, the moment of realization for Mary. It's incredibly personal, isn't it? There's something about how Jesus says her name that enables Mary to realise who it is. It's Jesus who she knew and loved. It's Jesus alive, risen from the dead. The same Jesus who asked followers, "What do you seek?" The same Jesus who calls his own by name and they follow him because they know his voice. The same Jesus who laid down his life now takes it up again. Mary now goes to the disciples again, but this time with a different message. "I've seen the Lord." These events, as remarkable as they are told by John with remarkable restraint. There's a few personal stories. There's Mary, there's Thomas. But these events, the first encounters with the risen Jesus, they're remarkably restrained in a gospel that opened with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." But by contrast, the resurrection is announced with no great fanfare. Why would the same gospel that opens with such a pronouncement describe the resurrection of Jesus with such personal encounters? Well, I think because we've got the impression all the way through the gospel that people matter. John 20 describes the resurrection of Jesus through the eyes of Mary and John and Thomas. We sense their fears. We see their experiences. We watch them grapple with the events because these people matter. Which is really a fitting way for John's gospel to describe the resurrection. Because there's been such a focus on God's concern for people. Of course it's this gospel that we read. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The resurrection account focuses on people in a gospel where we have heard God's concern for perishing people. For people like us, who live under the shadow of death and will perish too. We have heard from Jesus that his Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And Jesus will raise them up at the last day. Jesus' resurrection calms our great fears. Death is not the end of those who believe in Jesus. Life, resurrected life, is promised to all who believe in the Son. His resurrection is the first fruits of that promise. Being Christian this morning doesn't mean that we have a better hope than others. Christ's resurrection means we have hope instead of nothing in the face of death. Jesus' words seem to agree with that poem from before. Do not stand at my grave and cry. As Jesus asked Mary, why are you crying? But they couldn't be more different. That poem is so naive about death, saying, I'm not there, I did not die. Jesus' resurrection gives us true hope. For Jesus says to his church, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. Praise God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercy upon us. We the dying, we who live under the shadow of death because of our own choices, our sin. And yet you have sent your Son to experience death, to die, and to be risen. Would you help us live our lives seeing this hope that changes everything? Would you help us live for the Lord Jesus and look forward to the day of the resurrection? We ask these things in his powerful name. Amen.
We believe that Jesus died and was raised to life. We also believe that when God brings Jesus back again, he will bring with him all who had faith in Jesus before they died. With a loud command and with the shout of the chief angel and a blast of God's trumpet, the Lord will return from heaven. Then those who had faith in Christ before they died will be raised to life. Death is our cruel end, and it's a robber. But friends, the tomb was empty. Jesus, who we know and love, is alive. We are a perishing people, and yet those who look to the Son will have life and be raised on the last day. Jesus' resurrection means we do have hope. We will live with Jesus and with God the Father forever and ever and ever. And that's the message of Easter, and that's what we can be thankful for today. Let me pray, and then please stay for a cup of tea or coffee and enjoy the rest of your day reflecting on what God has done for us in Christ. Loving Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity it presents us to remember the Lord Jesus who died in our place but rose again, that we might be raised to new life in this life and eternal life in the life to come. Please help us for the rest of this day to be mindful, to remember every now and again just exactly what Jesus did, how he triumphed over death and the grave and is alive today. We praise you for the awesome privilege we have of knowing this and being his chosen people who will one day be raised to be with him. In his name we pray. Amen.